Let us now turn for our scripture reading, which is found in the book of 2 Kings. Book of 2 Kings and the chapter 4. And we commence our reading at the verse 8. And we read through this chapter, pray that the Lord will help us. We read down to the verse 37, commencing our reading at the verse 8. 2 Kings chapter 4, verse 8. Let us hear God's word together. The Lord help us, give us ears to hear and hearts to truly receive his word by faith. And it fell on a day that Elisha passed to Shunem, where was a great woman. She constrained him to eat bread. And so it was that as oft as he passed by, he turned in thither to eat bread. And she said unto her husband, Behold now, I perceive that this is an holy man of God, which passeth by us continually. Let us make a little chamber, I pray thee, on the wall, and let us set for him there a bed, and a table, and a stool, and a candlestick. And it shall be, when he cometh to us, that he shall turn in thither. And it fell on a day that he came thither. And he turned into the chamber and lay there. And he said unto Gehazi, his servant, Call this Shunammite. And when he had called her, she stood before him. And he said unto him, Say now unto her, Behold, thou hast been careful for us with all this care. What is to be done for thee? Wouldest thou be spoken for to the king or to the captain of the host? And she answered, I dwell among mine own people. And he said, What then is to be done for her? And Gehazi said, Verily, she hath no child, and her husband is old. And he said, Call her. And when he had called her, she stood at the door. And he said, About the season, according to the time of life, thou shalt embrace a son. And she said, Nay, my lord, thou man of God, do not lie unto thine handmaid. And the woman conceived and bare a son at that season that Elisha had said unto her, according to the time of life. And when the child was grown, it fell on a day that he went out to his father to the reapers. And he said unto his father, My head, my head. And he said unto a lad, Carry him to his mother. And when he had taken him, and brought him to his mother, he sat on her knees till noon, and then died. And she went up, and laid on him on the bed of the man of God, and shut the door upon him, and went out. And she called unto her husband, and said, Send me, I pray thee, one of the young men, and one of the asses, that I may run to the man of God, and come again. And he said, Wherefore wilt thou go to him today? It is neither new moon nor Sabbath. And she said, It shall be well. Then she saddled an ass and said to her servant, Drive and go forward. Slack not thy riding for me, except I bid thee. So she went and came unto the man of God to Mount Carmel. And it came to pass, when the man of God saw her afar off, that he said to Gehazi his servant, Behold, yonder is the Shunammite. Run now, I pray thee, to meet her, and say unto her, Is it well with thee? Is it well with thy husband? Is it well with the child? And she answered, It is well. And when she came to the man of God, to the hill, she caught him by the feet. But Gehazi came near to thrust her away. And the man of God said, Let her alone. For her soul is vexed within her, and the Lord hath hid it from me, and hath not told me. Then she said, Did I desire a son of my Lord? Did I not say, Do not deceive me? Then he said to Gehazi, Gird up thy loins, and take my staff in thine hand, and go thy way. If thou meet any man, salute him not, and if any salute thee, answer him not again. And lay my staff upon the face of the child. And the mother of the child said, As the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. And he arose and followed her. And Gehazi passed on before them, and laid the staff upon the face of the child, but there was neither voice nor hearing Wherefore he went again to meet him, and told him, saying, The child is not awake. And when Elisha was come unto the house, behold, the child was dead, and lay upon his bed. And he went in therefore, and shut the door upon them twain, and prayed unto the Lord. And he went up and lay upon the child, and put his mouth upon his mouth, and his eyes upon his eyes, and his hands upon his hands. And he stretched himself upon the child, and the flesh of the child waxed warm. Then he returned and walked in the house to and fro, and went up and stretched himself upon him. And the child sneezed 7 times. And the child opened his eyes. And he called Gehazi and said, Call this Shunammite. So he called her. And when she was come in unto him, he said, Take up thy son. Then she went in and fell at his feet and bowed herself to the ground and took up her son and went out. Amen. This is the word of the Lord. May the Lord be pleased to bless that public reading of his most holy, infallible, inerrant and sacred word, all to the glory of his name, and dear friends, to the good of our needful and never dying souls here today. The Lord help us as we come and as we worship him now in prayer, and we bring our many petitions before him. Let us pray, let us seek our gracious God this morning. Dear friends, dear congregation, I invite you now to please turn your prayerful attention to the words that I read to you there in 2 Kings and the 4th chapter. And I wish to take for my text the words that we find in the verse 23. The words of this great woman as she is described, a woman of faith, where she answers her husband, the son that she has born and waited so long for, has died. And she said to her husband, It shall be well. Verse 23, And he said, Wherefore would thou go to him today, that is to the prophet Elisha? It is neither new moon nor Sabbath. And she said, It shall be well. And it seems from the passage that she has not told her husband yet that the child is laying on the bed of the prophet Elisha, dead. And she asks for permission to go to see the prophet Elisha, who is some 15 miles away, a good maybe 5-6 hours walk on this day. And he says, It's neither Sabbath nor a new moon. And she said, It shall be well. She was keeping these things in her heart, trusting the Lord. And we must trust in the Lord at all times. We know it shall be well with the righteous, the word of God says. Whatever the outcome was, she was not given any indication that the boy would live, or should I say he'd be brought to life. She was given no indication of that. But she could say, it shall be well. And we know it's true for the believer, whatever the outcome of things in this life, it shall be well. Will it not be? Will it not be well with the righteous? Will it not be well with God's people? Ecclesiastes 8 verse 12 says, It shall be well with them that fear God, which fear before him. It seems that this woman had great faith, maybe even greater than her husband. It was her idea, was it not, to build a place to their house, joined to their house for the prophet. The prophet had been ministering here and needed a place to stay, him and his servant Gehazi. And he was a woman that wanted to do much for the Lord's servant, a woman of great faith. And she has not told her husband yet about the situation with the little lad that has been born. Now, you and I will go through many difficulties in this life as Christians, will we not? We will suffer many things in life, whether it's the loss of a child. And I know this will be a particularly sensitive subject if there are any here that have lost a child, or you have lost something or somebody unexpectedly. Some tragic event has happened in your life. But we must believe that God is good. He is too wise to err, too good to be unkind, isn't he? And we must believe that it shall be well with them that fear God, which fear before him. I want to turn you just for a moment, by way of introduction, to Ecclesiastes 7 and the verse 11. we focus upon this subject, but it shall be well. It shall be well particularly for God's people. And I want us to think this morning about this subject really under sort of three headings. God, and then the application of God, and then experimentally, it shall be well. It shall be well because of God. And then it shall be well because we understand the doctrine. But it shall be well in the application, the experiential understanding, and in that feeling in our hearts and minds of who God is. And we can enjoy that. There's a sense in which we can enjoy knowing that it shall be well. Although we will go through many tribulations in this world, we are to be a people who always rejoice in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what the Apostle Paul said. Rejoice always. Again I say, rejoice. Ecclesiastes 7 verse 11. Wisdom is good with an inheritance, and by it there is profit to them that see the sun. For wisdom is a defense, and money is a defense, but the excellency of knowledge is that wisdom giveth life to them that have it. And we must say that life is through the sun, and knowing the sun, and this wellness is because of our relationship with God the Father through His Son. God only deals with humanity through His dear Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. God does not deal with humanity, does He? Apart from His dear Son. There is one mediator between God and man, and that is the man Christ Jesus. And He is wisdom. He is that wisdom which is spoken of in Proverbs 8. That wisdom that was with the Father even before the foundation of the world, and His delight was with the sons of men. Now follow with me there, the verse 13. Consider the work of God. And when you consider the work of God, who made the heavens and the earth? Was it not Jesus Christ? Were not all things made by Him and for Him, through Him? Is not everything made by Jesus Christ? Now notice this. Consider the work of God, who can make it straight, which He has made crooked. Some things in life don't always appear to make sense, do they? You've heard of Thomas Brooks. You've heard of Mr. Boston as well, who wrote that little booklet, The Crook in the Lot. And he explains that verse quite clearly. Can we make anything straight which He hath made crooked? Sometimes we don't understand the perplexities of life. Now notice the connection. In the day of prosperity, be joyful. Who has brought the day of prosperity to you and to me? God. Every day of our life is ordered by God. God is over all things, and He is working all things together for good to them that love Him, to them who are the called according to His purpose. Now notice, in the day of prosperity, be joyful. But in the day of adversity, consider. Stop. God also has set the one over against the other. God has ordered the day of prosperity, and He has also ordered the day of adversity or trial or tribulation. He has set the one over against the other. He has ordered our days, the amount of days of joy, the amount of days of adversity, God has determined and fixed. God has set the one over against the other. He mixes the bitter with the sweet, so that the sweet is far more sweeter than we would ever know, except there be the bitter in our lives. Jacob, there was a time when he said, all these things are against me. But they were not. His sons, it seems, had gone, Joseph and Benjamin. But what do we read in Genesis when the Lord Jesus Christ reveals in His word how God was ordering everything in the lives of that family? Joseph could just say to his brothers, thou meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. God was working out His purposes, not in the just in the lives of those sons, but in the entire prospect of Israel, His people, to eventually bring Jesus Christ into this world. And what seemingly seemed to be such a tragedy, the cross, is for the glory of God and for the everlasting good of our never-dying souls. He was put to death by the hands of wicked men. but it was God's predetermined counsel and foreknowledge behind it all, determining all things, working all things, that just as Satan thought he had the victory, and just as the disciples were downcast on that road to Emmaus, did they realize that God was working all things, not only to the good of his people, but to the glory of God. God will be glorified in everything. We must understand that in the day of prosperity, we should be joyful, but remember, when trouble comes, when adversity comes in the life, God has set the one day over against the other. God has determined the day of joy as well as the day of adversity, brought them together, set them over and against each other, to the end that man should find nothing after him. You'll never question God. You will say at the end of it all, my Jesus has done all things well. Will you not say that? I trust you will in that day, if you are the Lord's. Again in Ecclesiastes 8:12, it shall be well with them that fear God. Now how is it that we fear God? Well, if you notice there in Ecclesiastes 3, and we're told there that God doeth it, that men should fear before him. We read, as Solomon says, as he opens up the book of Ecclesiastes, and we get to chapter 3, he sees God does everything under heaven. There's a time for every purpose, for everything under heaven, a time to be born, a time to die, and everything else. But there's something that special happens in the life of God's people. And what is this? He says in verse 12, I know that there is no good in them, but for a man to rejoice and to do good in this life. That's his days. And also that every man should eat and drink and enjoy the good of all his labor is the gift of God. I know, verse 14, that whatsoever God doeth, it shall be forever. Nothing can be put to it, nor anything taken from it, and God doeth it, that men should fear before him. And we're reminded there in Ecclesiastes 8, that it shall be well with those who fear him, those that fear God. Now, how do we fear God? Well, it's the work of God. One of the marks of the unbeliever is that there is no fear of God before his eyes. Romans chapter 3 tells us there is no fear. There's no respect. There's no honor. Now, how do we fear God? Well, first of all, by a new heart, by that new birth, coming to know Jesus Christ, being born again by the Spirit of God, and understanding who and what we are as great sinners before a holy God, and then knowing that peace with God through that forgiveness that is only through Jesus Christ. Whereas then now God becomes our Savior and our God. You see, the psalmist says, there is mercy with the Lord that he may be feared. That's the only reason why we fear God. Because we have come to know the mercy of God that is in Jesus Christ. There is mercy with the Lord that he may be feared. Now this woman was a God-fearing woman. She was trusting in God's righteousness for the forgiveness of her sins, as well as her husband. I believe they were both believers. Now, here Elisha's ministry, it extended some 55 years over a period of four kings. Time now is somewhere around 850 BC. And just as Elijah, the prophet, who was his predecessor, in many ways resembled John the Baptist, Elisha, who came after him, here Elisha, in this chapter, and in the chapters that follow, he is a wonderful type of our Lord Jesus Christ. Remember, John the Baptist was a fiery figure, and so was Elijah. But Elisha, most of his ministry was ministry of mercy. And we see here a ministry of mercy. What mercy is shown to this woman and her husband? Now, there are times, and there is one instance particularly, when Elisha's ministry was not a ministry of mercy. Remember the wicked youths that cried out and said, go up, thou bald head, go up, thou bald head. They were mocking him. They were making fun of him. And you see, while the Lord Jesus is merciful, God will not be mocked, will he? The sinner must bow the knee to Jesus Christ. The sinner must reverence Christ. And the scriptures say, kiss the Son, lest he be angry and we perish in the way. But having said that, much of his ministry here, Elisha exhibited the mercy of God. And you notice in verse 8, we read that Elisha passed to Shunem. Shunem was situated in the southwest of the Sea of Galilee, not too far from Mount Carmel, mentioned, you notice there in the verse 25, where now the prophet Elisha has gone up, and we read here that this godly woman, or this great woman, was constrained to give Elisha bread and to feed him. And she speaks with her husband, and they agree to build this extension to the house. And Elisha's probably looking very worn with all the travel and all the strain that he's having to undergo with the ministry. And she sees the need. And this is one of the proofs, surely, that somebody is born of God. They love the brethren. It's a good test, isn't it? Whether we have love for God's ministers, not just his ministers, but his people. Do we see God's people in need? And we see here this woman and her husband see a need, and they meet this need. And we're reminded by Paul how, as Christians, we are to distribute to the necessity of saints, and we are to be given to hospitality. We read of those in Corinthians who were addicted to the ministry of fellowship and hospitality, and so should we be. If we are born of God, we're in the family of God, then we want to love the brethren. We do good to all men, especially the household of faith. We realize that this life is passing away, and so are all of our things. We can't take them with us. We spend and we be spent for the sake of the gospel and for the sake of the Lord's people. Here is the prophet, and he's been shown such kindness by this woman, and he's wondering, how can they, that is Elisha and the prophet, show some sort of thanks toward this woman and the husband for all that has been shown to them? They have a place to sleep, they have food anytime they need, the house is available. How might kindness be shown to this husband and wife? Well, it is noticed that this woman is barren. And in these days, being barren was almost looked as a curse. This is how some people viewed this. Of course, it's not the will of some people to have children. And that could be quite painful and quite a difficult thing. But God always gives grace, doesn't he? Sometimes it is, sometimes it isn't. Sometimes, and I know people that have lost children, very young in years. And that must be exceedingly painful. I can't imagine that. But God does give grace to his people to undergo these trials. And we must know that God is working all things together for good. I don't know if you've heard of the story of Mr. Warburton, one of the great friends of Mr. Gadsby, John Warburton. If you read his book, Mercies of a Covenant God, you read that he lost a number of children. And one time, his little daughter was taken, and he had this feeling that she would be taken. He was off to go on to a preaching engagement a few days away, and soon he received a telegram. He just knew in his heart, there was nothing wrong with the little girl, he just knew in his heart that the Lord would take her away. But God used that for the conversion of his wife. Amazing. We don't always understand. But we know that if that little girl was the Lord's, that he will see her in heaven. You see her in heaven one day. And what a rejoicing that will be. We don't always understand why things happen to us. Sometimes God keeps us from evils in our life that we'll never perceive. We'll never know. We have to trust God. And here is a woman who trusted God, though the child was taken from her and her husband. She said, "It shall be well." This woman that was barren for so long, and yet God here gives a child. And Gehazi and puts it to the prophet here that there is no child. And then the Lord obviously reveals to Elisha that in due season a child will be given. But the child is taken. Very soon, one day, as the child, as we read here, grows up, is in the field, and the laborers are there, and it seems, we don't know how he died, but he has a serious pain upon his head, and he cries, "My head, my head." And he was sick in his mother's lap, and mother takes him home and he dies. Could be heat stroke, we don't know. But that's not the issue. How he died is, it's not the point. The fact is, the Lord took him. And we have to accept that. And what the Lord does is always good. We must believe that God is good. Now she says here to her husband, and it seems in verse 23 that she's not even told the husband. She asked permission to go and see the prophet now, who's some 15 miles away. And he says, "Well, it's not new moon, it's not even a Sabbath." And she says, "It shall be well." And you notice the word there, well. It shall be, literally, the word shalom is peace. That's the original in the Hebrew. It shall be peace, or it shall be well. So what she's saying, it'll all turn out, whatever the circumstance. Now, as I said, she's not given any guarantee that this child would be brought to life. But she goes to the one whom she knows is the representative of God, the prophet, the one who can speak the word, and who is our great prophet, our prophet, our priest, and our king, but the Lord Jesus Christ. What are we to do when we have trouble, when we have trials? Friends, we are to go to the one who controls the universe, who is over all things. We are to go to the Lord Jesus. What a friend we have in Jesus. Of course, we go to the Father by him. And in that sense, we're going to him who sits upon the right hand of God the Father on high. And we're to take all of our burdens to him. Why? Because he cares for us. Isaiah 3:10, say ye to the righteous that it shall be well with him. Now I want us to consider here, first of all, what is the first grounds that it shall be well? Lord, here was a woman that believed in God, the true, the living God, the only God. And you know, if we truly have faith in God, we have to believe that God is good. The one who made the heavens and the earth, the one who spoke and said, let there be light. And when he made everything, it was good. Yea, it was good. God is good. Deuteronomy 4:35, the Lord is God, and there is none beside him. God doesn't compete with another God, does he? You know, when I was first converted, I worried about the God of Islam. Then I thought to myself, what a foolish thought. There isn't a God of Islam. There's one God. There can't be other gods. It's a God of men's imagination. The God of the Hindus, the Buddhists. There's one God. And God works all things after the counsel of his own will. In Psalm 145, verse 9, the Lord is good to all, and his tender mercies over all his works. Firstly, God is. And when we think of God, God is omnipotent. And when we think of God, it's in terms of our relationship to him. What is God to us? He is a father to us. And would a father harm his child? If a father was to see his child in distress and trouble, would he not protect his child? Now, we may be asking the question, why is harm coming to this woman? Well, whatever difficulty she may experience, it's not going to be to her hurt. You know, too often we look at things in such a short-term view, don't we? We look at our lives in such a short-term way. And that is not how we're to look at our lives. God is outside of time. God is eternal. And God is over our times. He is over the seasons. But we must go through difficult times in this life to experience the goodness of God and the faithfulness of God. And sometimes the troubles, the trials you go through will be to wean you from your sin and your unbelief. There are times when we should have trusted God's word. And God's word comes back and rebukes us. God's word says, try me, test me, prove me. Are we testing God in the trial of our life right now? Did God's word not come true? God's name is his character. The Lord Jesus Christ said in that high priestly prayer in John 17, I have manifested thy name, Father, to those whom thou hast given me. What is God's name? It is his character. Think of the Lord Jesus when he was in the boat with the disciples. And the waves were coming over the boat. And he knew what he was going to take them through. And the disciples said, dost thou not care for us, Master? We perish. We're going to perish. And he just spoke a word, didn't he? Be still. What was all of that for, friend? What was all of that for? To show that he is over nature. That he is over everything. That he is controlling all things. And it was for their blessing. And they said, what manner of man is this? Literally, in the Greek, what realm? Where has this man come from? Of course, he is the God-man. He's come from another realm. Do you remember when the little girl died? And he said, Talitha Kumai. The little girl arose. There was a tarrying, wasn't there? But whatever the Lord does, and whatever difficulties we may go through, if we are His and He is our God, He is our Father and will never hurt us. Or He may need to bruise us. He may need to put us through the paths of trial. But it'll always be for our good. What else says He to us? He is our husband. The Lord says, I've married thee. Would a husband, if we're one flesh, will he ever hurt his wife, a true husband? The Church of Jesus Christ is his bride. Will he ever harm his bride? It shall be well with his people. It shall be well with his bride. Because the son was not spared. He was delivered up for us, was he not? Shall not God give us all things freely through his son? And will the Lord Jesus Christ at the last ever forsake us? He'll never forsake us. Think of Job. We may look at his life. 10 children dead in a day. All that he had was taken. And yet he worshipped God. He thanked God. There were times when Job later began to wonder. And maybe have doubts. But you know, the Lord kept him despite all of that. The Lord is gracious, isn't he? And in the end, he received double. He was blessed. He was blessed before he had the children. He was blessed after the children were taken away from him. And then blessed again. And now blessed in heaven. Sometimes pain is very hard for us. But it is always for our good. Remember, as we've seen there in Ecclesiastes, in the day of prosperity, rejoice. But in the day of tribulation, remember, God has set the one day over against the other for our good. The clay must never speak back to the potter. Should we? God is wiser than us. Good and upright is the Lord, says the psalmist in Psalm 25, verse 8. Therefore will he teach sinners in the way. So God, and because of the relationship he has with his people, it shall be well with them that fear him. We only fear God because he has made us to fear him. What is that fear? Friends, it's not the fear that the world has of going to hell. But it's the fear now to offend the one that has loved us and forgiven us in Jesus Christ. I don't want to put a frown on his face. I don't want to question his word. He'll do them good. He'll bless them. It shall be well with them that fear God. It shall not be well with the lost, the unbelieving, those who the Lord has not fixed his love upon. Why do you love God? That's the big question this morning. Why do you love? If you love God, it's because he first loved you. If you don't love God, I don't think you've really understood your sin. And your unworthiness. And your wrath deservingness. I can understand why God would send me to everlasting destruction. I can understand why God would send me to hell. I can understand why God would send you to hell. Because we're all sinners. That's why God would send me to hell. That's why God would send you to hell. The fact that God would have mercy on any is a mystery, is a wonder. And he gave his son, Jesus Christ, that we may be saved by him. And we love him because he first loved us. That's the explanation of my love to God. And therefore, because he loves me, I love him. He is my father. God is our friend. God is our husband. Christ is united to us forever. And as a father, would he ever allow his children to be ruined or to be harmed by trial? The answer is no. As a husband, God would never injure his bride. But he will only bless her. She may go through trial and difficulty. And as a friend, he will never, never forsake us. Some things in life are very difficult to explain. Crooked things cannot always be seen straightly, can they? We only see in the end. He said, didn't he, to his disciples, thou shalt know thereafter. You'll know afterward. They were sorrowful when he was going to have to go to the cross and to suffer. But joy would come in the morning. He knew their hearts were troubled when he was taken away. But joy came that morning, didn't we? When he rose from the dead. And joy will come to us if we know Jesus Christ, if we have peace with God through him. God says, can a woman forget her sucking child that she should not have compassion on the son of her womb? Yea, yes. They may forget. Yet I will not forget thee. Human love, even motherly love, can fail. Fatherly love can fail. But God loves his children far deeper than any human can ever love us. He is our maker. He is our creator. Woman's and mother's love can fail. And they can even forget their children. But God never forgets his children. He says, I have loved them with an everlasting love. You think of it. God loved his people because he knew them, for whom God foreknew, he predestined to eternal life. He knew them before he ever founded this earth, this world. God knew them. And he'll never forsake them in this life. He says, I have graven thee on the palms of my hands. I have not graven your name. The parent will give you a name. And sometimes those names aren't always the best. But God has graven us, his creatures, upon where? The palms of my hands. So as he looks at his hands, as he looks at his creation, as he is making, there upon the palms of his hands are his people. Everything was made in this world for Christ and his people. That's a glorious thought. Nothing more important in all the universe are his people. And they can say, it shall be well. It'll be well with me, Peter says, does he not, to the believers there. In his day, though they were scattered abroad, though now for a season, if need be, are in heaviness through manifold temptations or trials, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than that of gold that shall perish, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. My friend, what's the point of faith if it's never exercised? What's the point of having faith if it's never exercised? Faith is there. God gives it to his people to prove that God is and his true. Believe his word. If God gave this son to this couple, would God hurt them? I know people that have lost children. I know somebody, sadly, who've been told that their child may not live. Mothers with child now. But they're trusting God. Do you know this? That even the children that have been aborted, we believe this in Scripture because man is spirit. Man has a spirit. And when the spirit and body come together, as they do in the womb, that is God's creation. That even those children, those little infants that have been aborted in the womb, will stand with their parents before Almighty God one day, before the Lord. And the Lord knows who are his. You think of it, mothers that have aborted their children, they will stand before Almighty God at that judgment seat of Christ one day, and they will give an account. And the Lord knows who are his elect. We believe, as our confession states, that the elect infants that die in death are regenerated, and they are taken to be with God. Now, we don't know who the elect children are. We leave such things with the Lord, don't we? And we say God knows best. God knows his people. But my friends, nothing that is done in secret will be seen openly. And one day God will settle everything right. The hearts of men will be exposed. And we will say God is just. We will say it is well. God has never been unfair. God may have spared that child from this or that in this evil world. Don't imagine that you are wiser than God, my friend. Don't imagine that. God is too wise, too good to be unkind. He is gracious, and his people will not fail, because God cannot fail, and his purposes cannot fail. He says this in Zechariah 2:8, "He that toucheth you toucheth the apple of his eye." You think of the man, maybe even God here, if we can imagine the apple of God's eye. What's the apple of a man's eye? His pupil. Somebody goes to harm somebody's eye. What do? You flinch. You put your hand up. Well, God says, he that touches you touches the apple of his eye. Will he not protect? Will he not come in with the divine omnipotence to protect his people? What shall separate us from the love of God that is in Jesus Christ? Nothing. Job could say, "The Lord will perfect that which concerneth me. Thy mercy, O Lord, endureth forever. Forsake not the works of thine own hands." God never forsakes his people. He never will. And so we see that this woman, she goes, she makes her way, and she goes to the man of God. Here, I believe, in a wonderful way, picturing indeed what we ought to do as God's people, we take it straight to the Lord, don't we? And if the child lives, the child lives. If the child dies, it still shall be well. Will it not? It'll be well in the end. We must trust God in every circumstance of life. I don't know what trouble you are going through in your life right now, friend, but the Lord has laid upon my heart, upon my spirit, this morning, this message. And let me say this, very often the good that God has begun in our hearts involves the sanctification of our souls. He that has begun a good work in you shall see it to completion to the day of Jesus Christ. Did it not do the disciples good to be in that boat? And you see, God's working out many other purposes. They were in that boat, going through the billows, the waves, the trials, not just to go through that experience, but to meet with one who was amongst the Gadarenes. Legion. You read Mark chapter 5. And sometimes the difficulties and trials you are experiencing will also be to the blessing of somebody else. Now, we can't think that way. God is working in a multiplicity of ways, friends, that sometimes through your trial and through my trial is working in somebody else's life for their eternal good. And you ask yourself the question before you start questioning God. Did God have to do any good here upon this earth? What's the answer? No. He could have pushed the button the day Adam and Eve sinned and never given this world or the race of Adam a second look, and he would have been just, wouldn't he? But thank God, he has plucked some from the burning. How did he do it? By putting his son to suffer for his people. Why? Because God is just. But he is very merciful to his children. How merciful he's been to you, and he's been to me in our lives. You know, I wouldn't exchange one day of being a Christian than being lost as a worldly person in this world. And I've been a Christian now for 30 years. And I've seen God's people suffer. But at the end of it all, they've always said God has been good. That God has never meant to harm me. but he has meant good for me all my days. Jacob could say, the angel of the Lord strengthened me. Who was the angel of the Lord? The Lord Jesus, the very one whom he wrestled with in prayer and did not let him go until God blessed him. If we have God, we have everything. You see, this is it, secondly, doctrinally. It's the truth. God is good, and God will bless his people. He has said, it shall be well. God has himself said, it shall be well with the righteous, as we've read there from Isaiah. It shall be well with them that fear God. He that toucheth the apple of mine eye. What shall separate you from the love of God that is in Jesus Christ? Nothing. That's the doctrine. Now live in it. We must all live in it. I must live in it. You must live in it. But experientially, in terms of our hearts, isn't that such a joy to know? Doesn't that give you peace today? Surely it does. If you know this is the character of God, and if you know God says in his word, I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. How can we be consumed by the trials and the tribulations of this world? We cannot. We will be kept, as Peter says, by the power of God through faith, even unto the end. That's how this woman was. You see her faith? This woman, her hope was in God. She didn't know what the outcome was, but she trusted in the Lord. And she said to her husband, it shall be well. There's that lovely hymn we'll sing in a moment. What cheering words are these? Their sweetness, who can tell? In time and to eternal days, 'tis with the righteous well. In every state secure, kept by Jehovah's eye, 'tis well with them while life endure, and well when called to die. And let me say this, it will be very well when we see God, will it not? No more death, no more sorrowing, no more crying. And God will wipe away every tear from our eyes. And best of all, we'll be with him. And we'll love him perfectly. It dishonors God to question him, doesn't it? It surely does. Do not impugn to God or impute to him a character that he is not. Let us show by our lives we trust in the living God, and it shall be well with our hearts if we're in Christ. He said to the thief today, thou shalt be with me in paradise. What an unworthy man he was, that thief. What did he say? The thief to the other thief, he said, dost thou not fear God? And yet just a few moments before that, he was railing at the Lord Jesus. A sudden change of heart like that. What is that? That's conversion, my friends. God does it that men should fear before him. And praise God if you love him and fear him, for you shall see God. And you shall say too, it shall be well. And forever, amen. Let us close with hymn 610. What cheering words are these? Their sweetness who can tell? In time and to eternal days, 'tis with the righteous well.